Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Our translation this morning is the New International Version. Please stand if you are able as we read from the New Testament. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Praise you, Father, for allowing us to sing already how great thou art. And I pray that now, by the preaching of your word, your greatness will be lifted up again, and that you will move our hearts to sing still more how great our God is. In the name of Jesus, amen. So some months ago, when the staff was making plans to cover Steve Constable's pastoral responsibilities while he was on sabbatical, he's on sabbatical right now, Zach generously volunteered to preach a series of sermons throughout the month of September on the book of Jonah. Great, we all said to each other. September sermons are covered. But a few weeks after that, we remembered that Zach was scheduled to lead the middle schoolers on a youth retreat today, Majnik. So the obvious question was, who's going to cover for Zach in his absence? And based on the direction of everyone's gaze, the apparent answer was me. So the next question was, understandably, are you going to preach what Zach would otherwise have preached from the book of Jonah? To which I replied, I don't think so. And I gave that answer because, from what I could tell, what Zach was planning to preach was so uniquely his, and each sermon was so tightly connected to all of the others, I didn't think I would be able to do it justice. And so I proposed to preach from another text, which is why Anne just read from Ephesians 1 and why we're going to explore Ephesians 1, verse 19 this morning instead of Jonah 2. And Ephesians 1:19 is where Paul wrote, I want my Ephesian brothers and sisters to know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. Power. The ability to influence or control ourselves, others, and our environment. The ability to affect outcomes and accomplish objectives. That's what I want to talk about this morning. And to be honest with you, it's a topic about which I'm a little ambivalent, having grown up in a home where the exercise of power was often excessive and sometimes verged on the abusive. As such, I've been of two minds about power all of my life. I've been afraid of it on the one hand, and I've craved it on the other. Said Plato, the measure of a man is what he does with power. And Abraham Lincoln noted, "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but to really test a man's character, give him power." I agree with both. So when Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church alerts us to the availability of an immeasurably great power, I can't help but be drawn to the claim, can't help but wonder, what does this mean? And then wonder, what are we going to do with it? Which is why I want to explore this text this morning. And so to begin with a very straightforward question. What is this power which is available? Now, for starters, I want you to notice that it's an alien power. It isn't something we ourselves possess by virtue of being men and women, like the power of speech or the power of imagination or the power to change the course of our lives by exercising our innate power to choose one thing over another. And similarly, it's not some latent power that you tap into by digging deep or by having more and better faith if you're a Christian. You know, life coach and motivational speaker Tony Robbins urges, "Let me teach you how to unleash the power within. One weekend will change everything." I'm all for it, right? Well, the power Robbins had in mind isn't the power that Paul had in mind. The power Paul wants the Ephesians to know isn't within them. It's from outside of them. Specifically, it's from God Himself, and we don't tap into it. Instead, it takes us over. Now, if your car engine could talk, it might admit that it's not much more than an overgrown paperweight without the power provided by the car's battery. To run at all, the engine needs power from the battery, an outside source. Well, as the battery is to the car engine, so also is this power to we men and women. It's external to us, and it always will be. It doesn't belong to us, and it never will. And when it works, we can't take credit for the work that it does. It's an alien power. It's really important, I think, to get that down at the start. Secondly, this power is only available to those who believe. God doesn't make it available to everyone. To get in on this power, you have to first believe that Jesus, the Son of Mary, is the Christ, is the Messiah, the Son of God, is the Savior, is Lord. And if you're among the fortunate crowd that believes in that, then this power is available to you. Though you might not have known it, and you might not yet have ever taken advantage of it. And if you're not a part of that happy crowd, then my recommendation to you is believe in Jesus and join that crowd. Strike the flag. Surrender to Jesus on His terms. They're very generous ones. Admit that He is both Savior and Lord. Make Him yours, and then this power can be yours as well. But quickly, why is this power only available to Christians? Is it because God loves them better? He likes them more? Is it because maybe they've earned the right to this power? Not at all, as I hope will become obvious in what follows. Third, this power is an immeasurably great power. It's not just a great power or even an immeasurable power, but an immeasurably great power. A power so great that its potential impact on everything in life cannot be measured. Paul piles up the adjectives to make sure his readers know that the power he's writing about is not a second-rate power. It's a power like no other. A power so big, so wonderful, so extraordinary, so significant that Paul tells another church he's willing to count all things loss to give up everything he has and is in order to get this power. Which is a fourth thing to note about this power. You should want it, and want it bad. You should want it so much that you'd be willing to give up everything to get it. Now, when was the last time you wanted something so badly that you were willing to give up anything, much less everything, to get it? To become an elite long-distance runner, I'm told, you have to start training for it in middle school and continue training right through college. Your legs have to rack up thousands of miles pounding the pavement. You have to give up relationships, pizza, leisurely weekends, and all of your spare time for a regimented life of 100-mile weeks, 20-mile runs, track workouts that cramp your stomach, and tempo runs that make your legs quake from metabolic destruction. There's stretching, strength training, ice baths, 9 p.m. bedtimes so your body can recover from the damage caused by training. There's anonymity. There's near poverty. But, said one long-distance champion, the best long-distance runners don't view any of this as a sacrifice. To be great and to get the prize that we're after, well, it's just what has to be done, and it is worth it. Well, that's just how Paul felt about this power. To know it, to possess it, to engage it, to be gripped by it was worth everything he had. So what have we learned so far? We've learned that this is an alien power. God makes it available to believers. It's immeasurably great, and you'd be smart to give up everything to get it. But what exactly is it? Well, Paul goes on to tell us that in the rest of verse 19 and in verse 20. It's the very same power, the same mighty strength which God exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That's the power that's available to us. Whatever power, whatever strength, whatever force, whatever energy or effort God engaged, God exercised, deployed, applied, or utilized in order to bring the inert, lifeless body of Jesus back to life is the same power that he's ready to engage in us on behalf of us because we are believers. Now, so says Paul. And I don't know what that does to you on hearing it, but it boggles my mind. It staggers my imagination. We men and women enjoy a vast variety of powers which we're able to engage for a vast variety of reasons to accomplish an endless variety of objectives. You know, at any given moment, we can call on powers of reasoning, of logic, of observation and deduction. We can call on muscle power, willpower, the power of imagination, powers of persuasion, the power of a kind word, of a kind touch, and much more to accomplish specific objectives. The variety of powers available to us is substantial. Well, to an infinitely greater extent, God has at his disposal an endless variety of powers, each especially suited to the accomplishment of a specific objective, as evidenced by the many ways God's powers are described in the Gospels and in the Epistles. Luke, for example, reports that there were times and situations when Jesus could heal the sick because the power of the Lord was with him to do so. And at other times tells us that Jesus felt that power going out of him when those people were healed. And in Acts, Luke tells us that there's a divine power which makes it possible to proclaim the news that Jesus was the world's long-awaited Messiah. You will receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. In Romans chapter 1, Paul calls the gospel itself the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe. And a little bit later on, he calls the primal, uncreated energy to which, by which the cosmos was created and every living thing is animated, God's eternal power. And it goes on and on in Romans chapter 9. God's power is shorthand for his overwhelming authority, his unrivaled strength, his invincible omnipotence, and his capacity to shock and awe his enemies, like Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Then in Romans 13, Paul says that he himself performed signs, wonders, and miracles by, guess what? The power of God, in the power of the Spirit. You see, all of these are varieties of power available to God to accomplish a variety of objectives, and from time to time, he makes these powers available to men and women as well. But the power which Paul wants the Ephesian readers to know about, because it's a greater power than all of these, and because it's uniquely available to believers, is none of these. It's not the power to heal. It's not the power to witness. It's not a power which saves. It's not a power to overwhelm enemies or perform miracles. It is instead the power to take what is otherwise spiritually dead and make it spiritually alive. Now, put another way, it's the power to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Or yet another way, this power is the power needed for saved but still spiritually bankrupt people to live a Godward life. To live life with single-minded, joyous devotion to God and his will, whatever the circumstances, so that God is loved with all of the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and neighbors are loved as we men and women love ourselves, and we love ourselves as God loves us. None of this by the exercise of some personal willpower, but by the unmediated, alien, enlivening, and enabling mighty strength of God himself in us. His Spirit bearing witness to our spirits that we are in fact the children of God. And our spirits saying in reply, well then, yes, as for me, to live is Christ. And therefore, we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. That's the power which is available to those who believe. The power to live a Godward life with God above and below. With God to the left and to the right. With God behind and in front. God in my head and in my understanding, God in my eyes and in my looking, God in my mouth and in my speaking, God in my heart and in my thinking, God in my hands and in my loving, God in my departing and in my arriving. That's the power which is uniquely available to those who believe, about which Paul prays, Lord, I want my Ephesian brothers and sisters to know this power. Which moves two questions. First, did you know that this power is in fact available to you? Yes? No? Maybe? Haven't thought about it lately? Now, if your answer is yes, that's great. And I hope you'll be willing to tell others how God has been working in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure because you've been under the influence of his power. I hope you'll boast in the Lord. And if you didn't know that this power was available to you, well, now you do. Which moves the second question. More than just knowing that such power is available to you, do you want to know this power now? You know, if someone prayed for you the way Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, if on hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I kept asking God to let you, the people of Stony Point Church, know this incomparably great power that's available to you, would you want God to answer my prayer in the affirmative on your behalf? I sure hope your answer would be an enthusiastic yes. Pray away. But before you answer that, remember what I said a minute ago. I said that the point of this power is to make what is otherwise spiritually dead spiritually alive. Which means God might have to humble you a little or a lot before this power will do you any good. Because to some extent, we are all of us too confident in our own abilities, powers, aptitudes, and gifts. We are all of us under the mistaken impression that we are, after all, spiritually alive. When we're not, we are spiritually bankrupt. We are spiritually poor. And God needs to let us know that in order for this power to work in us. For, as the Lord has made plain elsewhere in his word, this is a power that is made perfect in weakness. For which reason Paul said he was willing to boast about his weaknesses so that Christ's power might rest on him. Even more, he wrote, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And this is a power that works best in cracked earthen vessels in order to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. For which reason, Paul was open to being hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, he wrote, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in us. And this is the power which Paul experienced when he felt the sentence of death written over him and despaired of life because of the troubles he suffered in the province of Asia. But this happened, he wrote, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on him who raises the dead. And for all of this being the case, I ask again, would you want God to make it possible for you to know this power? I hope so. And if your answer is yes, I want to know this power. I want the power of God to prevail in me and over me so I can live a Godward life. Even if it means carrying around in me the death of Jesus, then here's what you need to do. Begin where it's always good to begin when you're dealing with God. Assess and confess. Assess what is and confess what's true. Do a personal inventory. And then, having done the inventory, admit that you haven't either known about this power, or haven't known about it much, or have never desired it, or never once thought that you really needed it because, well, you've done well enough on your own. Thank you. And if sin is involved, repent for it. And that done, pray for yourself. Pray what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Say to God, Lord, I want to know this immeasurably great power which is available for us who believe. Or better still, pray what Paul tells us he wanted for himself in Philippians chapter 3. That's where he wrote, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, can I be honest with you? Paul's goal for himself unnerves me. And if you're listening well, it ought to unnerve you too. Because he doesn't want strength to just carry on when unavoidable difficulties befall him. He's asking for permission to participate in the sufferings of Christ by which he'll become like him in his death so that he can know the power of the resurrection. Unnerving, right? Inviting? Inspiring? Yes, that too, if you've had any encouragement yourself from being united with Christ, if you've enjoyed any comfort from his love, if you've known what it's like to have the fellowship of the Spirit, you'll of course want more. And if this is God's way of getting it, well, bring it on. And that done, anticipate. Anticipate and be ready to embrace the many unnerving, overwhelming, unsolvable, way out of your comfort zone opportunities that God will surely send your way in order to make it patently, maybe painfully obvious to you that you can't get around that thing or fix that thing or solve that thing or endure that thing on your own because you're powerless, because you can't control the situation, for which reason you need an alien outside power if you're going to do right by it, if you're going to do good in order to live a Godward life. And then, when you're in the grip of this power, what will happen? What will happen? According to Paul, there's a good chance that you'll find yourself rejoicing greatly in the Lord because you'll have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, you'll have learned, I can do all things through him who gives me power, gives me strength. You know, an illustration is in order to maybe help unpack this, to help you see what this is all about, to help you see where it goes. I have a friend in Philadelphia, a very, very good friend, has been a very prosperous, successful lawyer in suburban Philadelphia, great law practice, great family. A couple of years ago made a decision. Having been gripped by the gospel, he was going to leave the practice, move into urban Philadelphia, and he was going to give all of his services away for free. He was going to start a Christian legal clinic, and he did. And because he did it, lots of people followed his lead. He's been drawing lots of law students to him, and they're holding clinics all over the city. It's getting a lot of press, a lot of attention. People are starting to celebrate him. Well, in an email that he wrote to me last week, he said, "A man with whom I spoke during an expungent clinic has been complaining that my legal advice was bad and hurt his chances of getting his record cleared. Recent emails from him have been angry and edgy, and this morning I got a call from another lawyer to tell me that this man was asking suspicious questions about me. He told me he didn't like the sound of this man's questions, and I don't know where all of this is headed. And this morning I found myself asking God in prayer, why am I doing this? And in reply, God pointed me to Philippians 3, where Paul wrote, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And suddenly I had an answer. To know Christ and become like him in his death so that his power might be at work in me. That's why I'm doing any of this. I want to become like Jesus in his death. He continued to write. It's an odd reason for doing anything, isn't it? But lately I've been thinking it's a good reason for doing everything that I do, since as objectives go, it has the unique power to turn terrible, otherwise unwanted situations to a good end. If I tell Jesus that I want to become like him in his death, then an ungrateful client's mean remarks and suspicious questions paradoxically advance this most cherished objective in me and helps to make it obvious to everyone else that I'm doing what I'm doing by the power of Christ in me for his glory. You know, I wish that I could ask each one of you right now, how is this impacting you? I'd like to know whether you long ago started to think about lunch. You know, or maybe you've been a little intrigued, or maybe you've been gripped. Or maybe you're thinking to yourself, yes, I need this. Well, wherever you might be on that spectrum, let me end by pointing out that this petition to know the power of God is predicated on the three petitions that went before it. Paul, first of all, prayed that they would know God better, and then prayed that they would know the hope to which they'd been called, and then prayed that they would know the riches of Christ's inheritance in the saints. And it's presuming that they know God better, have seen him in Christ, know the hope to which God has called them because of the finished work of Jesus, know the riches of the Lord's inheritance in the saints, that they'll want this power of God to be all over them so that they can live a Godward life. If you're not yet ready to pray, God, I want to know this power, then pray for yourself, God, I want to know you better. God, open up my eyes to the hope that's in front of me. God, let me see the riches of Christ's inheritance in the saints. And that done, I think you'll be ready to say, now, I want to know this power. Let's pray. Father, when I open up your word, I encounter a world that is radically different than the world that I live in. It is so different. And I think that we've had a window onto that Bible world just now where power isn't given in order to lord anything over anyone. It's in order for us to glorify you. Open up our hearts to it, Lord. Make us a powerful people in this way. All of us having that exertion of God working on our souls so that we are raised to newness of life in Jesus and able to do what we wouldn't otherwise be able to do. And that done, to be able to rejoice in you, having learned that secret of contentment, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. In his name I pray. Amen.